Outline. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to. But while you're getting that, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. It's a passage that I think we need to look at as we begin. And Jesus, in preparation to launch his ministry, returned to his hometown. And as he returned, he was in the synagogue, as the custom was on the Sabbath to gather, and he reads something from Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And read this with me. Verse 18 and 19. You ready? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. 800 years before Jesus came, Isaiah the sage could see into the future. He foresaw the coming of one anointed by God to bring hope, to bring freedom, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring all the goodness that God had for his people. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was fulfilled in the hearing of God's people. And it continues to be filled in the hearing of God's people. That's why I want to address this question. Why did divine healing fade away? I think if you understand this, it may recapture for you the essence of what God wants to do in your life today and always. In Luke chapter 1, follow along in your outline, the angel comes to Mary, that young woman, also foreshadowed, forespoke of in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the young virgin. But the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid. You've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. What's the Hebrew word for Jesus? Yeshua. Transliterated, Joseph. Joshua. Jesus. Yeshua means God heals. Say God heals. God saves. God saves. So the essence of his name speaks clearly of his purpose. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to deliver. Jesus came to heal. Jesus. And after Jesus completed his ministry of going around preaching the good news and teaching people and healing all that were under the power of the devil, he then passes this on first to the 12 disciples and then to the 70 or 72 that he sent out. So what Jesus had in the power of the Holy Spirit, he passed on to the 70 plus. And we see that in Matthew 10 and Luke 9 and 10. And then for the next 300 years after Pentecost, healing continued in this underground church, a church of persecution. If you read the books of the early church fathers, over and over and over again, they record the healings and the power of deliverance that was being released in the name of Jesus. Documented for 300 years. Because the power of God was just flowing through the Holy Spirit, launched into the church on Pentecost. And then Emperor Constantine, the equivalent of Caesar, the ruler of Rome in 312 under the tutelage and auspices of his mother, her name was Helen, who had tried to bring Constantine into a relationship with the Lord. Finally, in the year 312 AD, Constantine became a follower of Jesus Christ. And the result of that was incredible. The whole Roman Empire became Christian. Think about it. 300 years earlier, an underground church birthed in an upper room in Jerusalem, had grown to, well, the whole empire was now Christian. The church emerged with two primary elements comprising Christianity. Number one, the power of the Spirit comes in the baptism of the Spirit. Acts 11:15, Peter had gone to see Cornelius, the Gentile, and while he's preaching reluctantly to this Gentile, the Holy Spirit falls on all of them, and they begin to speak in tongues, and as a result, the whole household converts. Peter is then summoned to Jerusalem, the headquarters of the church, and they want to question him about why he took this message of the gospel to the Jewish people, to these Gentiles. And so now in this chapter 11, he's given an account of what happened to the ruling body of the church in Jerusalem. In verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. What was that? Pentecost. And then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Peter understood that when people were baptized, the Holy Spirit came. And it came in power. And they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were synonymous. The gifts of the Spirit, number two, are given to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. So the early church understood this, that when people had hands laid on them and they were baptized, it was a repentance baptism with water, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit was synonymous, and the evidence was the manifestation of the Spirit in their life. And these nine gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 were given for the edification, for the building up of the body. There was a purpose in this, and the impact was incredible. The whole Roman Empire becomes Christian. There was a subtle shift, however. Instead of praying for the nine ministry gifts mentioned by Paul, healing and tongues and discernment and so on, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, the church started praying for the seven gifts of personal holiness found in Isaiah 11. So instead of praying for healing and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit, they started praying for wisdom and understanding. See, it's easier to pray for understanding than it is for miracles. It's easier to pray for wisdom than for healing. The shift started to take place. And by the 5th century, healing prayers given with expectation for healing had died out and were replaced by visitations to shrines and to the praying to saints. So no longer were people praying with expectation that the power of God would come and healing would take place. Instead, people were directed to shrines where they could pray in hope, or pray to their saints in hope that healing would come. There's a difference between praying for hope and praying with expectation. By 1200 AD, the sacrament of healing, mentioned in James chapter 5, the laying on of hands, the anointing with oil, the sacrament of healing, which had included physical healing as well, became a sacrament to prepare people for a righteous death. This was called extreme unction, the last anointing. And so what was given with expectation for the restoration of people in their bodies became a farewell blessing. Understand, this is the historical development of how these things evolved. It didn't happen in a vacuum. In the 1500s, during the Protestant Reformation, how many of you have heard of that? Good, that's great. The reformers took it one step further. John Calvin proclaimed that supernatural healing ceased with the death of the last apostle in the first century. This is called cessationism. Understand the significance of this. John Calvin took it upon himself to declare that all of this stopped at the end of the first century. He had no textual evidence for that. He just made a declaration. And for the last 500 years, people have made that statement. It all ended in the first century, not based on biblical evidence, based on what somebody said. Do you realize that? That's where cessationism was birthed. 300 years later, Rudolf Bultmann, the great Lutheran scholar in Germany, said that New Testament healings and miracles did not really happen at all, but were merely stories to illustrate a spiritual point. Think about the extreme. Now, the miracles in the Bible didn't happen. This is called demythology. I'm drawing a blank. What's it called? Demythologizing. There we go. I had it on the tip of my tongue. But understand what happened. Over an 1800 year period, what they saw is a vibrant, robust power of God and the Holy Spirit moving in the early church was completely dead. All because of the statement of people who themselves did not believe. And this brings me to the point, has the church been robbed of its inheritance? Yes. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul writes, they will keep up the outward appearance of religion, but will have rejected the inner power of it. This was in the first century, by the way, when Paul wrote this to Timothy. What did he say? He said, there's going to come a time when everything's going to look religious, but they've lost the essence, the power, the substance. The core is gone. All you've got is a shell. And what happens? The spirit of religion settles in, and all the power is gone. And so no wonder there's no more healing. There's no more miracles. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God will be accompanied. Will be accompanied. Be accompanied. What do I do to regain my birthright? What do we do to regain our birthright? Number one, believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. Let me say one more time. Believe the word of God. Were these just myths and fables? Or are the stories true? Hebrews chapter 4, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to those who heard. God also testified to it by signs, by wonders, various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Distributed according to his will. You see, the word of God was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. The word of God was validated by the power of God that came into the setting. That's why in the early church, when these people went out with the message of salvation, God validated it with signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Spirit. There was no distinction. There was no separation. It was there. It was real. It was valid. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for what? For the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, they had to wait. Wait for what? The power of God to come down on them and then go through them so the miraculous could happen. That's the reality. That's the reality. Jan Nell, please stand up, Jan. He's going to be speaking tonight. Welcome, Jan, from South Africa. He spoke here in April, or end of March or 1st of April, and shared with us some of the miraculous things that God is doing in Africa. And you just listen to it and it just rocks you back on your heels. Incredible miracles taking place. And Jan's going to be here tonight and he's going to be speaking. And I'm telling you, you really need to come. I don't know what your Labor Day plans are, but this is a message that I think all of us need to hear. It's a message of hope. It's a message that validates the truth of God's word. Villages being converted through signs and wonders. Chiefs with their witch doctors. And the power of God comes in through the spoken word, and a village is converted, and they raise up a pastor, and they mentor the pastor, and they go to the next village, and the next village, and hundreds of these villages come into Christ through the power of the word. Believe the word of God. Number two, pray for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask him. Say, Lord, I want more. I want more. You may say, I don't even know what I'm asking for. That's all right. Ask. And let God pour into you. Let him transform your life. Look at Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. No, that's the next one. Go to number three. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Why was this man healed? Because of the name of Jesus. Peter and John had no money. They said, we don't have any money, but we'll give you what we have in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And he stood up and walked. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, Jesus. For there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Now, let me tell you what the word saved means. It comes from a Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O transliterated. Say sozo. Sozo means three things. It can mean to save, it can mean to deliver, it can mean to heal. That's why the name Jesus means God heals, God saves. To save. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you receive all that the Holy Spirit has to give you. See, the question, listen, you've got it all. The question is, have you released any of it? Have you released any of it? Rivers was invited last year to go this November to Nigeria to be the keynote speaker at this International Women's Conference. And I toyed with the idea of going, then after I had my stroke, I thought maybe I shouldn't go. And then they emailed and said, well, Pastor Teske, while she's doing this conference for 3 days, we've got pastors coming. And they're going to be in a soccer stadium. And there'll be 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 pastors coming. And we'd like for you to teach them for 3 days. Now understand that that'll be the only formal exposure that many of these pastors will have to a Westerner in Nigeria. And if each pastor, let's say there's 2,000 pastors, and each pastor has 100 people in his church, me teaching those 2,000 pastors is going to impact how many people? 200,000. Can you imagine that, having the opportunity to help form spiritually some pastors that are going to touch 200,000 people? If there's 4,000 pastors there, it'll be 400,000 people. And I thought, okay, I'll do this. And then we had a George, which is Malinga here. Any of you come here, George? He was from Kenya. And he spoke one night here had a wonderful message and a healing ministry, and some people in our church were healed that night. So I get an email from George, and he says, "Pastor, I can't wait for you to get here to teach our pastors and to preach in our churches and so on." And he says, "When can you come?" And I we had mentioned about Nigeria. And he says, "Can you come this week or that week around that, because we really want you to come." And I'm thinking, I didn't even want to go to Nigeria, but now I'm praying about this morning in the shower. I'm saying, "Lord, should I go to Kenya?" I mean, that's, you'd have to understand too, it's a real long trip, you know, it just goes around. So I'm in the shower and I'm saying, "Lord, what do I do this morning?" And I walk into the front of the Rivers having coffee in front of the TV, and I sit down and there's a show on about Kenya. And what's the name of the organization?
Feed the Children.
Feed the Children. And it's all about Kenya. And there's a little kid standing there, 3 years old, lives in the garbage dump. He has no parents. He's just scounding. He lives by himself. 3 years old on his own. And his stomach is huge. And the lady said, "This is not from malnutrition. This is because his stomach is full of parasites, worms." All right? So anyway, they do this feature, and I'm watching this thing. It was like God saying, "You're going to Kenya." Yeah. Yeah. River said, "We never watch that. Never turn it on." But understand, you know, you speak to 1,000 pastors, you're gonna impact 100,000, 200,000 people. It's just, what an opportunity. And then to come back and report on it. So after I watched that show, I said, "Okay, you know, we'll do this. We'll go to Kenya and do the teaching there, and then we'll go over to Nigeria and do that." I was just kind of wrestling with it. But guys, we as a church, through us, are going to impact, who knows, a couple hundred, 300, 400,000 people. To go in and just establish with the authority the name of Jesus Christ and teach the word and lay hands. I mean, the miracles over there, we were there a couple of years ago in Nigeria. You just can't imagine what goes on. It's so far outside the realm of our thinking. They're so desperate, as River said. How many of you remember my friend Greg Smith that came to preach that when I was in the hospital? You know, I told you the story about his heart being healed. Did any of you, you hear that? Let me just quickly tell you again. I'm on my way down to Baltimore in the car, and Greg calls me up and says on Tuesday night, he had chest pains, gone to the doctor. They did an angioplasty on Tuesday, and they were going to operate Thursday, depending on what they found in the angioplasty. No, the angioplasty was Wednesday. They did the stress test and the EKG on Tuesday. And they said, "We're going to operate on him depending on what we find." So, same thing Clinton has right now. You know, the same thing. So Wednesday I called and I said, "Greg, you're Greg the Lionhearted. You're going to run with lions. God's going to heal your heart." We'd prayed the night before that God would heal his heart. He went in Wednesday while I'm driving down to Baltimore with Rivers, and the doctors found nothing. All his heart arteries were open and clear. And I said, "Greg, God healed you for a purpose. He wants you to declare and decree to your people what he's done about your heart." And he's just in a state of shock. I go back to St. Louis in July. I'm at this national convention for our church. Greg and I are standing there, and he's got some elderly women in his church. And they said, "Are you the pastor that had this stroke?" And da-da-da. And the one lady said, was it a mini stroke? And let me tell you, there's no such thing as a mini stroke if it happens to you. I mean, strokes are strokes. So I'm telling them that, you know, God had restored me and healed me. And then Greg throws in that I'd gone to a Benny Hinn crusade, and that's where God had healed me there. So then they all wanted to know about that, so I shared it with them. So we're walking away, and as we're walking away, of course, they didn't believe any of that. You know, one lady kept saying, "Well, I just don't think Benny Hill has got it together. I don't think Benny Hill is this Benny Hill." I'm saying, "Well, it's Benny Hinn, not Benny Hill." But so I said, "Okay, God did it. He didn't do anything, but God did it." And so the power of God came. So we're walking away, and there was a guy from India that's been teaching in our seminary in St. Louis for 15 years, and his name is Raj. And so as we're walking down the corridor, Raj turns to me and says, "My secretary had cancer, and 15 years ago or so, whatever it was, and went to a Benny Hinn crusade, and she was totally healed." And I said, "Raj..." I didn't know this guy. I just met him. I said, "Raj, have you ever told anybody at the seminary about this?" He says, "Oh, no. Oh, no." You know why? See, we don't have a place to process the miraculous. But when it happens, it happens. And we're to bear witness to it. It doesn't matter how it comes. It just comes. And we have to decide either we're going to receive it or we're going to reject it. We're going to believe it or we're not going to believe it. Right? We have a God whose name is Yahweh Rapha. My name is God who heals. I remember, I'll never forget, one of my Jewish doctors, I went to him. I said, thank you, thank you. Your God healed me. He said, what do you mean? I said, your God, Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. He said, Reverend, you know more Hebrew than I do. But I said, your God healed me. See, it's one God. And he's a healing God. And that's why he named his son, God Heals. And that's why Jesus sent people out. And they've continued. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. We have a God who heals. And I just don't want you to be robbed of this birthright. Sozo also means to deliver. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the Satan and all his power. His power is for one thing, harm. It's evil. Jesus wrapped him up in a box and gave us his name to keep him away because Satan oppresses. That's why Jesus said, I've come to free you from the oppression of the enemy. Satan wants to wrap a stronghold around your mind and your heart and deny you from receiving the goodness and the love and the mercy of God the Father. But don't be robbed. Don't let what the enemy has stolen, God will replace if you let him. You have to let him. God says, here's a gift. You got to say, great, I'll take it. And thirdly, to heal. Sozo means to heal. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. It can't be any more clear than that. By his stripes, we're healed. So this thing all started with what happened to divine healing. Nothing's happened to it. We've been cheated out of our birthright by people that didn't understand it, didn't want to believe it, denied it. Satan used them inadvertently. It doesn't matter. But listen, folks, it's not over. And it will not end until the day Christ returns. This is your birthright. That's the kind of God we have. His name is Jesus. God heals. And right now I want to...